We're in Principle of Biblical Interpretation, Part 3. We gave this out last week. We just didn't get to it all the way. We just got a few copies left. Everybody should have it. Anybody need it, just see Jace over here. Just raise your hand if you happen to need it. I think we got it to everybody who needed it. Or if you need one, raise your hand, and we'll be glad to get it to you. This is last week. This is number 3. That you do it right there, Part 3. This is it. It's Part 3 today. Yeah. If you got last week's, you got it. Okay. All right. Well, turning your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. That's just a verse we'll look at if time-wise. We're going to have a little less time today. Service kind of went on a little longer, and so we'll not have quite as much time for our class today. We'll get into the Word of God for ourselves. We want to follow Ezra's pattern. If you notice on your handout, Ezra's pattern is to study the Word, apply the Word, and teach the Word. That's the key. Last time we looked at some different reasons and some aspects of different aspects of interpretation and various terms. Well, in this lesson, we're going to start looking at the various views of interpretation and some guidelines. We'll even start seeing the gap. There's an outline that I just want you to remember. We started the introduction, then we asked the question, why should we study the Scripture? And we had some reasons. Then we saw Ezra's pattern. Then as we continue in the study, we talked about why different interpretations. We saw 5 reasons. We talked about our goal. Then the fourth area as far as the study, but the third big thing is the methods of study. And we looked at some terms, and we went through those terms. Now we're in the aspect of interpretation. It's going to get more and more practical as we go through this. We're going to look at some views. We're going to give you some guidelines. We're going to talk about how to bridge the gap. Then we're going to actually give you at least one method of biblical interpretation, then some tips and some tools, and then we've ended up, I think, with our summary. Now, we had sort of our goal or a big statement that we'd made last time. The foundation for our growth, maturity, and ministry is the Word of God. That's why it's so important that we study the Scripture for ourselves. That's the key. Now, let's think about something. Of course, at the bottom of your first page, it talks about there's really 2 ways you can know something. 2 ways that we can know something. One, we're taught and we teach ourselves. And when I say we're taught, let's talk about how we know the Bible. Somebody teaches us. We get into a Bible study and we learn from somebody and they teach us. And that's one way. In fact, that's one of the major ways we learn, whether we listen to a tape or read a book or listen to a message or get into a Bible study. Somebody teaches us something about the Scripture. But there's a second thing, and that we teach ourselves, that we gain the information ourselves. We do our own study. We dig it and we gain the knowledge. Both of these are true. Both of these should be true in the life of the believer. But and you know, we come and we gather and we worship and all that. But when we are taught, when we teach ourselves, when we dig the Scripture ourselves, rightly dividing the truth, the thing about it is amazing. It seems like those truths hang on because you got those yourself. In other words, when you get taught something from somebody, you may remember it and then you may forget it. You may say, I think I remember being taught that one time. But when you dig the Scripture yourself and you put it together and you come up with truth, you usually don't forget it. And what happens is you're going to turn around and teach that to other people. And so that's a key thing. And we need both. The second one will stay with you. Well, this morning, we're going to continue in our study of the biblical principles of biblical interpretation. And we're going to challenge. And this has been the challenge all the way through the study. And that is to challenge ourselves to be able to dig the Word for ourselves. The focus in this lesson is some different ways that people interpret and some guidelines and all of that. Now, let me remind you of what we saw last time. We saw, why are there different interpretations? And I don't know if I have this on this handout or not. Let me just flip over. We do. We talked about, why are there different interpretations? Well, people come with the different presuppositions. Some people come with the Bible with one view. Some people come with another, and that colors how they look at the passage. Sometimes they don't bridge the gaps. We'll talk about that. There are different levels of maturity when people study. Some people are further. They've studied longer. They put things together in a different way. There are different methods of interpretation. And then some people are controlled or not by the Holy Spirit. We talked about that there are people who are Bible teachers who aren't Christians. And so they're going to come up naturally with a different view than you are, because you got the power of the Holy Spirit and they don't. And so that's a little bit different. Then we moved into the next area, which is different methods of study. Got into the methods of study and we looked at some key terms. And we looked at revelation, inspiration, illumination, interpretation, and application. If you remember, revelation is God making himself known. God has revealed himself. We said he revealed himself through the world, through his Son, and through the Word. But revelation is simply meaning God making himself known. Inspiration is God making himself known in a written form. Inspiration is the Word of God. We have the inspired Word of God, as the Bible says, calls itself that. It is. So inspiration is revelation in a written form. Illumination is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that helps you understand the Scripture. When you're studying the Bible, the Holy Spirit helps you to put things together to see truth, because that's the Holy Spirit's ministry, or one of the Holy Spirit's ministries. The fourth, or the other word, the next word was interpretation, which means to what does it mean when you look at this passage. Now, to be honest with you, most of the time, in fact, almost all of the time, there's only one interpretation of a passage. A couple of sometimes on some prophecies, there is a dual interpretation, and a lot of times we call it a far and a near interpretation. Sometimes a passage will say something that's a prophecy, and it has a near fulfillment, something that he was talking about right then, and then a far fulfillment way on up there. That's fairly unusual, and that's usually just with some prophecy passages. But most of the time, whenever you study the Bible, there is one interpretation of that passage. And we're going to talk about some different things in a minute. And then the last one is application. Now, there are many applications. Application is how you look at the passage and how you make an application in your life. So that's the key. That's what we looked at last time. And you could fill those terms in if you wanted to. I just didn't put them on there. The next area is interpretation. This is where we are, and we want to look at some views. This is one of the key areas, because how you view the Scripture and how we attempt to interpret the Scripture is going to affect what we think we know and what we apply. We realize that people view the Scripture in different ways, and people interpret the Bible in different ways. We've already talked about that. And we've looked at the different reasons for interpretation, and one of those was how do people come to the Bible and how they're going to look at the Scripture. Throughout the history of the church, there have been different methods used and different views of the Scripture to try to understand what the Scripture says. So let me give you let me just give you some views of interpretation, okay? And the very first one that's already up there is, and that's on your sheet at the very bottom of the page, is called allegorical interpretation. Now, let me just start off by saying that very few people interpret the Bible allegorical today. Very few people do. The reason I'm listening is because it was powerful in the history of the church. In about the 200s, a man by the name of Origen was an outstanding leader, and this was his method of interpretation. He believed that when you look at the Bible, that behind the regular reading of the Scripture, there were hidden meanings of these words. And so he would say that you've got to find the meaning behind the words, because these words are really allegorical for something else. He used word studies, numerology, and allegory. He said he found problems with just the literal historical grammatical interpretation, because he said things go much deeper than that. This type of interpretation has a hidden meaning. Let me give you the example. And I've taught this many times, so this is not new for you. These people would say, when the passage where it says Jesus got into the boat, went across the Sea of Galilee. As they were going across the Sea of Galilee, there was a storm. Jesus had to calm the storm. They got to the other side. When they got to the other side, some people came and Jesus ministered to them. Okay. The allegorical interpretation could be anything, but sometimes they would say, well, Jesus getting into the boat is symbolic of Jesus coming to this earth. And see, they would say this event of Jesus getting in the boat and going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee probably didn't even happen. It was just Matthew putting this down allegorically, saying that Jesus got into the boat, that's him becoming a human being, and getting in the boat going across the Sea of Galilee is symbolic of his ministry, and the men being in the ministry in the boat with him is the people that he picked for the ministry, and the storm in the middle of the Sea of Galilee was the storms of life and the ministry problems that Jesus experienced, and then he get to the other side, and where people come to minister to him, that's the end of Jesus' life and how he dies on the cross to minister to people. That's what some people say that passage means. That's an allegorical interpretation. Now, the truth is, an allegorical interpretation, could you have a passage mean anything you wanted it to mean? Right? I mean, you could. So, allegorical interpretation, people don't use it much today. Now, there's some who still, a few, will still look at it and say there's hidden meanings behind it, but most people do not interpret the Scripture allegorically anymore. I just want you to know about it, though, because when you read or you study, you'll hear something about an allegorical interpretation. The second view, or the second type of interpretation, is what we call spiritualization. Spiritualization does not take literal meanings to certain passages. There are many passages that they would look at it and say, that's literal. But then there are other passages they would say, we need to spiritualize those. And the passages they would spiritualize most often would be prophetic passages or some of the promise passages, some of the promises of God. a prophetic passage in the book of Revelation, which is where I wanted you to be. We're going to see in just a minute how they would take some of this passage. Let's take this one. Jesus got in the boat, went across the Sea of Galilee. There was a storm in the middle and got to the other side. Most people in spiritualization would say that Jesus got in the boat, you know, went to the other side, storm in the middle. They'd say that's what that meant. But a passage like the book of Revelation, where you are in Revelation chapter 20, and just look at a couple of the verses there, where verse 2, and here's this angel coming down. He took a hold of the dragon, the serpent, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him in the abyss. And then the nations, with something that says for 1,000 years, then he's going to be released. And I saw the thrones and they ruled for 1,000 years. Then verse 5 says the rest of the dead didn't come to life till after the 1,000 years, blessed and holy. And he goes on and on and on. And verse 7, the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released. They would look at this passage and say, that's not even an actual event. Satan's not going to be literally bound anywhere. I mean, he's a spirit being, and it's not 1,000 years. There's no literal kingdom at all. When he says that he'll rule for 1,000 years, it just means that God is in control, and he's God, and that he's going to rule the world. And when it says when the 1,000 years is completed, Satan be released, it doesn't really mean that Satan's ever been bound or released. It just means that probably at some time in the future, Satan will still be able to do his influence. That's spiritualization. That's what people do. They look at passages and say they don't literally mean that. One of the great passages they spiritualize is 2 Samuel that we've studied. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17, where Nathan says to David, coming from God, Nathan's a prophet, and he says, God says he will give you a kingdom, that you will have a child, you will have a son, and he will rule on the throne of Israel forever. We take that literally. They don't. They say that just means one day Jesus is coming. He will not literally sit on any throne in Israel. And whether he's a literal son of David or not doesn't even mean anything. All it's symbolic of is just as David was a king, Jesus is going to be a king. And whether there's going to be a real kingdom or not, it's not even the issue. In fact, probably will not be. That's how people spiritualize passages. That's one view. And let me just say this in the nicest way, that most of the seminaries in our country, most of the Bible colleges, and almost all of the denominations interpret prophecy passages and promise passages. Almost all of them interpret the Bible in this way. Almost all. So that's why you have, and we talked about it already, so many people looking at the Bible and saying that's not even true, or there's no such thing, or there wasn't any of this, and that kind of thing. Let me give you the third view, and that's called the literal interpretation. And that's the view that we would take. It means that the words mean what they really say. We often call this the historical, literal, grammatical interpretation. That's how we take it. I'll give you more information on that in just a minute. But we take each passage literally unless there is a figure of speech that is obvious in the passage. When Jesus said, I am the door of the sheepfold, do you think we think that Jesus is a literal door? No, that's called a metaphor, and we know that Jesus was using a figure of speech to say, I am the door of the sheepfold. And he's saying that if anyone will go in and go out from me, they will be saved and they will find pasture. He's talking about that he is the way of life. So he's using this metaphor. In Acts chapter 2, and it says the Holy Spirit came and it was as a rushing mighty wind. That's called a simile. We understand that there wasn't a rushing mighty wind there, but it was like a rushing mighty wind. Okay? So when you study the Bible from a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation, that doesn't mean we're stupid. It doesn't mean we take everything so literal we can't understand it. It means that we understand that there are figure of speeches, but where a passage says something, you take it when it makes sense in a literal, historical, grammatical way. If it said Jesus got into the boat, he got into the boat. If they went across the Sea of Galilee, they went across it. If there was a storm, there was a storm. When he got to the inn and he ministered to people, he ministered to people. When it said that David going to have a son who's going to rule on the throne of Israel forever, I take it to mean that there is going to be a greater son of David, that is Jesus Christ, and he will sit on the throne of Israel forever. And the book of Revelation chapter 20 says 7 to 8 times that there will be a time when Jesus sits on the throne of Israel and rules for 1,000 years. I believe that Jesus will rule in Israel, in Jerusalem, for 1,000 years literally on this earth. Because we take the Bible from a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation. And so that's the difference. Some people will look at that passage and say, it doesn't even mean that. It just means Jesus is God and he's the ruler. We would take it to say there's going to be a time in history when Jesus Christ comes to the earth, sets up a kingdom and rules for 1,000 years. Now, that's what Jesus told his guys. And you know what? When he got ready to leave and it was told him he was going to prepare a place for him and he's going to leave and he's going to ascend off the face of the earth, their question was, is it now time for the, what was the question? Is it now time for the what? The kingdom. You thought that, no, he didn't look at him and go, I'm just spiritualizing that. No. He says, not for you to know the time. He didn't say it's never going to happen. It's not literal. He said, you don't know the time. There's going to be a time. So when you take the Bible, you can either interpret it from allegorical, which most people don't, or you can interpret it from a spiritualization or a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation. I recommend that when you study the Bible, you study the Bible from a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation, understanding that there are figures of speech, and look at a passage and see how it fits together. But where it makes sense to do so, interpret it historically, literally, and grammatically. It's powerful. I've always interpreted the Bible that way. That's helped me to understand it. Let me give you those three words. You're still under C there. And the word literal literally means, what do the words say? What do they mean? When you say a literal interpretation, if it says boat, it means boat. If it says sword, it means sword. If it says 1,000 years, it means 1,000 years. You take it from a literal mean. What do they mean? Now, that doesn't mean we don't allow for figures of speech. We know that when Jesus said, I am the door of the sheepfold, we know that he could use the word door to mean a literal door, or he could use the word door to mean I am a way. And when you look at it in that passage, we're understanding Jesus is using it as a metaphor. But when you study the Bible, that's where you study and dig it so you can look at these things. The word historical, literal, historical. Historical means the context of the passage. Historical context, when this was written, to whom was it written, why was it written, how does it fit in the historical context of the book that it was written in, of the time period it was written in, to whom it was written. You have to do that. That's why when you study the book of Philippians, you have to understand that these people lived in Philippi, and they lived in about 60 A.D. And Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote it. You need to know those things so you can know the historical context. And when you study the passage, and he says, let the mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you, you can't just take that one verse. You have to go back to the two verses before it, which he talks about imitating God, and he talks about loving one another, and then he goes on and tells what Jesus did, and then he uses. So you can't ever just pull something out. You have to look at it in historically. How does it fit in the book, and how does it fit in the world? And then the last one is grammatically. What's the grammar? Now, a lot of people don't like this. They go, grammar? I'm through with English. I was through with English when I got through out of high school or college. Well, you're going to have to see, what is the subject of the sentence? What's the verb of the sentence? What's the object of the sentence? How does this fit together? Because if it said Jesus got into the boat, it didn't say Paul got into the boat. And it didn't say he got into a car. You have to see, what does it say? How does it fit grammatically? What is the subject? So when you study the Bible historically, literally, and grammatically. Now, let me tell you something. I know we don't have much time. But there's an issue, and when I teach my 2-2 class, I always talk to people and talk to our class, and I say there's an issue in Bible study you need to understand. That when people look at the Bible, there are a group of people, there are a bunch of people that say, here was the nation of Israel, and they didn't do what God wanted them to do, so God is through with Israel, and he has replaced Israel with the church. And now the church is God's people, and Israel is no more. People take that. Other people take it and say, here's the nation of Israel. They're God's people. He chose them. They did not do what he wanted them to do, but he has not cast away his people. They're there. The church has not replaced Israel, but the church is a separate group made up of Jews and Gentiles together in one body, which is the body of Christ, and one day will be taken off this earth. Whenever you study the Bible from a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation, you will always make a distinction between Israel and the church. Always. Because that's how the Bible does it. If you study the Bible and interpret from a spiritualization, you will always say that the church has replaced Israel. And that's why most denominations and most seminaries and most Bible colleges and things who interpret the Bible spiritually, spiritualization, do not make a distinction between Israel and the church. And most of those believe that the church is really what they call spiritual Israel, and that the promises to Israel and to David are never going to be fulfilled because they weren't literal, and Israel's gone anyway, and the church is here. That's why when you talk to somebody and they would say, this doesn't mean a literal kingdom and Jesus is never going to sit on the throne, why would they say that? Because they don't take the Bible literally, and they have taken Israel and said they've now been replaced by the church, and none of these promises were literal anyway. So I want you to understand that when you study the Bible, there are going to be two big ways to take it. It's either going to be a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation, or it's going to be a spiritualization. And if you take historical, literal, grammatical, you're going to see the distinction between Israel and the church. You're going to be able to put the Bible together, especially the end time events. Have you ever wondered why most churches don't teach the end time events? You know why they don't? Two reasons. Number one, they don't know how they fit together. Number two, they don't believe they're literal anyway. They say they're not for real anyway, so why would we even look at them? Yes.
It makes you not feel good. You know, some of these things, you know, they're not comfortable to you. To
right.
Know.
Some of it.
We want a feel-good nation. We want a world. We want to feel good about things.
Yeah. Right. And that, and just like this morning's passage was not a feel-good passage. It's okay passage. It's a good passage, but not feel-good. And when you study end-time events, now, one good thing about the feel-good of the end times, we win. So that's feel good there. But the whole stuff of the tribulation and the Antichrist and the 7 years and the judgments and all of these things, that's not feel good. And most people look at it and go, you can't understand that anyway. Why can't you understand it? Because it's not real anyway. It's not even literal anyway. In fact, there's some people who teach that all of those events aren't literal. And in the first and second century when there was the persecution of the church, that's the book of Revelation. It's already passed. There'll be no kingdom. There'll be no Antichrist. There'll be no second coming of Christ and rapture and all of those things. No, that's true. So I just want you to understand that. My advice is you take the Bible from a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation. That's the way it was written. Yes. Great point. He said this. He's talked to people who's gone to seminary and they were not built up and grow and their faith really grounded while they were in seminary. It was actually challenged and they begin to doubt scriptures and things. Listen, I've known a number of guys who've gone to seminaries, and before they went to seminary, they'd say, I believe the Bible. And after being in seminary, would say, well, I'm not even sure that it's, you know, there's a lot of errors and it's not really God's word and it's not really as accurate here. And we've got to be a lot smarter and be able to understand it's just principles. That's because they go to a seminary where the Bible's not taught and where it's not taught from historical, literal, grammatical interpretation and where it's not held to as the inerrant word of God. You remember we started early about two lessons ago and we talked about inerrancy. And what does it mean that the Bible is accurate and true and perfect? And there are a lot of places that don't do that. And so if you move or if you go to a different church, I would go right to that pastor and I would ask him immediately, how do you take the scripture? And I tell you, a key is just ask him, does he believe that the promises to Israel will be fulfilled to Israel and the promises of the church fulfilled to the church and that Israel and the church are separate? See what he says. And if he says they're not separate, then he's going to take the Bible from a spiritualization view. That's just a key. Is that the first bell or second bell? Oh, my gracious alive. Okay. Should we stop or should we just keep going like we did in the service? We got to stop. Let me say this. Look at your notes. Think through this, because next time I'm going to give you some guidelines. I'm going to give you how do you get into the scripture yourself, and then we're going to talk about how to bridge the gap. And then in the weeks to come, I'm bringing tools in here so you can bridge the gap. I want you to be able to do this so that as you study the scripture, you can say, this is what this passage means, this is how it fits together, and this is how the scripture fits together. Okay, let me pray. Heavenly Father, what a morning. Thank you for the opportunity to think about these things. Lord, we know that people come to the Bible and they're going to interpret it one way. And when they do that, it's going to give different meanings. And Lord, we know that some people come to the Bible and they spiritualize passages. They say that they're not literal. They say that they never were true promises or that certain things have happened. And Lord, we know that when you go to the Bible and you look at it historically, literally, grammatically, that it fits together and you can see how it fits. And you don't have to change passages to make them say something they don't. Thank you, Lord, that we can study the Bible and we can let the passage say what it means. Lord, help us all as we do that. Help us to understand this. And then, Lord, next week, help us as we start looking at the guidelines to being able to put the Bible together for ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry it was shorter today, but we just ran out of time. Thanks.